morning, we, you'll recall, we talked briefly and very generally about God's call. We said that what we are called to do and what we are called to be are one and the same. Name is more than just a tag in Scripture. Name and title are inseparable from role, relationship, and responsibility. The Lord calls us His disciples. He calls us to be His disciples. A difference, and yet in what I'm saying is that though different, those two statements are very much the same because of what we said about a name being inseparable from role, relationship, and responsibility. We said this morning that God's call is to all. Remember the words of the Lord, many are called, but few are chosen. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In one sense, we're all called, yes, but in another sense, each is called to something specific and particular for God. Then we briefly thought about some of the things we were called to, and we found a wealth of scriptures that taught us about what we're called to. Mostly nice things, but some of them were a bit more difficult, weren't they? Remember the one from Peter that said we're called to suffer. And then we came to some verses that focus on a response to the wonderful truth that we're called, and we saw a scripture that said, declare the praise of him who called you. Again, it's from the Epistle of Peter, isn't it? And the Apostle Paul it is who said, walk worthy of the high calling you have in Christ. Well, there are many images, many word pictures in Scripture, many names by which the church, the believers, are known. And we listed some of these this morning too. I had them on little yellow cards. Remember, I ran out of time and we didn't get time to look them up. And we won't tonight either. But the Word of God gives many images to describe the church and the relationship between the Lord and His people. Many of them come to mind. The sheep, the shepherd and the flock would be one. The building, the stones, and the builder would be another. The members of a body where Christ is head, and so on. But another picture that the Bible uses to describe the church is that of a family or a household. A family where God is Father. St. Paul, the Apostle Paul, writes in Romans of our having received the Spirit of sonship, so that we might cry, Abba, Father. And it's an Aramaic expression, we are told, which simply means, as a child might speak to his father, and it's rendered, Father, my Father. Jesus also spoke of God as his Father. You'll recall in the intercessory prayer, I ascend to my Father and to your Father. Now, I had some little things to put up, but unfortunately I've lost my roll of sticky tape, so I won't be able to do that. Never mind. We'll come to those in just a moment. Let's just look at a few scriptures, though, that remind us of some aspects of this image, this word picture. First of all, in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2:19. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Every believer is a member of God's household. Let me read another one, back a little, from Galatians 6. Galatians 6, verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If we are truly believers, then we are members of a family or household where God is Father. Perhaps we could think of what our place in that household, in that family, would be. And I mentioned this morning. I can't stick these up, but at least I can hold them up. As to privilege, we are children. As to duty, we are slaves. Now let's explore something of the first of those. In fact, next Sunday morning, if you're here, God willing, I'd like to dwell on the second of those and speak about our call to servanthood. But this evening, our call to sonship. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 21. There's quite a lot in here about sonship, but let me read verse 21 first, then I want to go back to a verse earlier in the chapter. The creation itself, reads verse 21, will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Just that phrase, the children of God. Back to verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Now, if I can just pick up a little phrase from Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 23. To the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, you have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, I've taken that out of context there, but I just wanted to pick up on that phrase, the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. We are children of God. What a blessed privilege. Better still, we are sons of God. Even better than that, we are firstborn sons of God. And we'd like to see a little of what that might really mean. Now, the New Testament speaks of our role in the family in several different ways. First of all, scriptures come to your minds, no doubt, scriptures that tell us about being adopted into the family of God. So I can just read one or two of these. Ephesians 1 verse 5 would be one such scripture where the word adopted is used. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. And then in the following chapter, as you well know, he goes on to talk about there how by nature we were the children of wrath. By nature we have another father. And of course that's the very point that Jesus made to the Pharisees, wasn't it? Where he said, you are of... You're not very complimentary, but the Lord was quick to criticise the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, and he said, you are of your father, the devil. But now we have a new standing as sons of God. And we could say, I would suggest to you, an interesting way, a helpful way of seeing it, is that adoption would speak to us of new standing and new name. In a moment we'll see that the New Testament also says much to us about rebirth or new birth. And rebirth would speak to us of new life and new character. So let me just dwell on those for a few minutes. Sorry, I can't put them up unless someone's got some sticky tape in their handbag. Never mind. Adoption, I said, speaks of new standing and new name. Now, Lydia, who's making a little bit of noise up the back there somewhere, is our adopted daughter. One of our adopted daughters. She's quite definitely part of our family. And we have documents from a court declaring and proving Lydia and Tina to be our daughters. They are both officially Coates, members of the Coates family. And they have, as adopted members of our family, they have new standing and new name. But the New Testament, as we all well know, also teaches much about rebirth. And our relationship with God as believers is much, much more than a mere legal declaration. And this is where God's work in us and for us becomes, can I say, mysteriously wonderful. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23 is probably a scripture that many of you could, many of us know and love, but let me read it to you again. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. And the very next chapter, isn't it, where, in fact, the Apostle Peter goes on to describe young Christians as newborn babes who need the milk of the Word to grow. No doubt, too, we won't turn to it, but we're familiar, are we not, with the story of Nicodemus and his visit, his meeting with the Lord Jesus, and his astonishment to hear the pronouncement of the Lord, you must be born again. And he had a little bit of difficulty, didn't he, coming to terms with what Jesus meant by that statement. Nicodemus was puzzled, and I think understandably so. He knew little of what of the mystery of new birth. Now, the Bible speaks in this regard of an actual begetting. We won't turn to it, but it's the Apostle James, isn't it, who says, of his own will, the Lord of his own will begot us with the word of truth. 2, as children of God, as those who have been reborn, we take on something of the Father's nature. In the earthly and human sense, we often speak of family likeness, don't we? You know, he has his father's nose, or she, whatever. You know, we often make observations like that, don't we? Usually when we're trying to be polite and flatter the parents or something or other. But we do often speak of family likeness. He looks like his dad. Peter puts it like this. In fact, seeing as we've got Peter open, we might just find 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Verse 3 is very relevant. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. There's that word again, called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. We have become partakers of the divine nature. It would be very unusual, in fact, impossible for there not to be something of the Father's likeness in us as those who have become partakers of his nature. And a third thing is that we've become new creatures in Christ. Here again we know the scripture well. I'll just read it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and also gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So the Bible speaks of an actual begetting. Of his own will, the Lord begot us with the word of truth. The scriptures also speak of our having become partakers of the divine nature. And thirdly, the scriptures speak clearly, do they not, of our being new creatures in Christ. All these relate to new birth. Now, rebirth, we said, speaks of new life and new character. I'd like to think for a moment about the place of the son, particularly the firstborn son, in the Hebrew household, the Old Testament family. We do read in the Old Testament of another firstborn son, in fact, and that is Israel. In Exodus 4:22, we find the nation of Israel, or the people of Israel, they're not yet really a nation, but Israel, referred to as the firstborn. It's in Exodus 4 and verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is the Lord briefing Moses on his imminent meeting with Pharaoh. Say to him, says the Lord, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. When we come to the New Testament, however, the picture changes. Of course, there's a time factor involved, as we read in Galatians 4. When the time had fully come, I better read this one rather than wrongly refer to it, Galatians 4:4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Firstborn sons, as I said, had special privilege in the Hebrew household. Interestingly enough, when I was trying to find some verses on the firstborn son, I found David referred to as a firstborn son. And I thought, well, that's odd, because he wasn't a firstborn son. Might just refer to that. Actually, I won't refer to it, but it's in Psalm 89, verse 27, where David is referred to as a firstborn son. He wasn't really, but the title carried preeminence. And we'll see in other scriptures where the firstborn son was the preeminent one. All right, and let's now just see a couple of verses, three or four points at least. Let's go to Exodus chapter 13. Exodus chapter 13. Could I get someone down there to read verse 2?
Thank you, Father, to me, all the firstborn,
Consecrate is the word used in some of the I've got the NIV in front of me. It uses the word consecrate or sanctify. Either way, the term means in Exodus means to set apart for priestly ministry and service. And the firstborn son had the privilege of priesthood. The firstborn son had priestly status, and in fact had the job of performing priestly functions within the family. We'll come back to that in a moment. The firstborn son also had another privilege. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 21 verse 3. If someone would be so good as to read that one loud and clear for us, please. Now we better read a few other verses here. In fact, we might read from verse 1 to the end of verse 3 to see it, the verse in something of its context. A few big names in the middle of it, but someone who's game, read verses 1 to 3, please. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 1 to 3. 10 out of 10 for those names there. It was very well done. I didn't want to have a go at them, that's why I asked someone down there to read. But he had given the kingdom, this is speaking of Jehoshaphat, he had given the kingdom to Jehoram because he was his firstborn son. The firstborn son had the right of accession to any title. I know that's been the case in various societies ever since, hasn't it? The firstborn son would, I don't know whether you follow the debate in England about the hereditary peers and so on, but the firstborn son, certainly in ancient times in Israel, in the Hebrew system, had the right of accession to any title. Let's see something else about a firstborn son. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. And if we could have someone, this is might seem like a funny thing to be reading about, but there's something in here that we'd like to pick up on from verse 15, I think. Start of 15 to the end of 17. Someone like to get involved there? So the right of the firstborn then was a double share of the inheritance. But we're saying that every son of God, every child in God's household is a firstborn son. And that was what Hebrews 12:23 said, wasn't it? That thus, therefore, we have, if we truly belong to the Lord, if we truly are a children of God, sons of God, we have the privileges of the firstborn. Like the firstborn son in the Hebrew household, we have the privilege of priesthood. Perhaps we could have someone read 1 Peter 2 verse 5 to us. So we are, as living stones, part of this spiritual house, part of a holy priesthood. Each of us has the privilege of priesthood. We are all able to offer the spiritual sacrifices of worship and service to the Lord. The privilege of the firstborn son belongs to every believer. Let's see too now in Revelation 1 verse 6. Remember Jehoshaphat and his son Jehoram. Now Jehoram, as the firstborn son, inherited the title. And we said that the firstborn son had the privilege of royalty, if you like. He acceded to any title. But let's see what Revelation 1 verse 6 says about us, the firstborn ones, the firstborn sons. Revelation 1 verse 6, somebody. So kings and priests are a kingdom, and in over in Revelation 5 we find the same expression, kings and priests, and the privilege of title is belongs to every true believer. We are all royalty, if you like, and with all the privilege that entails when we are firstborn sons of God. Let's see Ephesians 1 verse 3. We can quote this one probably, and it's lovely. We often hear it quoted in worship, don't we? But just think about it as we read it again. Someone like to read Ephesians 1, 3. Okay. Blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing or all spiritual blessings in Christ. The firstborn of the Hebrew family was entitled to a double share of the inheritance. But we're blessed with not just a double share, but all spiritual blessings, the lot. And a funny thing, a lovely thing about this situation is that it doesn't matter how many sons there are, we all get the lot. In fact, we're wonderfully blessed, aren't we? Spiritually blessed in Christ. So, a double portion of the inheritance plus a whole lot more. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. And yet, we often live, don't we, more like spiritual paupers, if I can put it that way. I'm sure we know Christian folk who are like that too, who don't realise, who don't live in the realisation of the bountiful spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. So then, we will see that we are children. That's a blessed thing, isn't it? Children of God. We are sons of God, better still. Even better than that, we are firstborn sons of God. And I said this morning when I was introducing what I was going to say tonight, so often we, in these days of political correctness and all the rest of it, you know, we change the scripture when we come to it and we say, instead of sons of God, we say children of God, as if somehow that might not offend the ladies. But we miss out on the so much of the truth, the wonderful truth of the privilege that is ours as members of this household, this family where God is Father. By the way, in that regard, there remains, we could just turn back to Jesus' high priestly, the intercessory prayer in John's Gospel. I haven't written a reference down here, but I wanted the verse where Jesus spoke of, he makes a distinction between my Father and your Father. There's so much reference here to where Jesus addresses the Father. Verse 21. My prayer is not for them alone, I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, for all of them may be one, Father, just as you in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I just can't pick up the phrase I wanted, but there remains a gap. And I think, it's wonderful to think of, you know, the in a sense, Christ is the firstborn, isn't he? And you know, we think of that term as a title that applies to the Lord himself, but it applies to us as well. And yet there remains a gap between, and there always will be, a gap between the firstborn, with a capital F, and us as the firstborn in the family of God. And perhaps the Lord was implying that as he prays, as he speaks of my Father and your Father. I'd like to push on. We won't do it tonight. We won't start it tonight. I'd like to then address the other side of this. It said as to privilege, we're children. As to duty, we are servants or slaves. And so perhaps next Sunday morning I'd like to explore something of the position of the slave or the servant in the Hebrew household as well. But where does this leave us? I think I'd just like to come back in, by way of rounding up tonight, to Ephesians 4 verse 1. It's a verse we touched on this morning briefly. Ephesians 4 verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the high calling you have received. Perhaps that could be something of a challenge to us as we go into another week, to walk a life, to walk worthy, to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And then, of course, the other scripture that we referred to, which says something very similar to that, was Paul's prayer, wasn't it? And this is in 2 Thessalonians 1:11. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, Paul's prayer for those to whom he wrote. With this in mind, he says, I better just read the verse before that. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, etc., on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marvelled at among all those who have believed, which includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfil every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Walk worthy, that God may count you worthy of his calling. And I guess that would be a prayer for us this evening, wouldn't it? May God find us worthy, count us worthy of our high calling. As it'd be nice enough, it'd be good, it'd be really something if we were just servants, as we'll see next week. You know, like the prodigal son. Just make me as one of your hired servants, Father. But we know that he was given much, much more than that. And in the household and family of God, we are given the position of firstborn son, with all the privilege, with all the blessing, all the inheritance, all the royal, all the title, the family titles, whatever. All the blessings are ours. May we walk worthy of this calling, and so that, says the Apostle, the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I'll stop there tonight, and but I do hope to look forward in the will of the Lord to taking up the other part of this, our calling as slaves or servants, and what that entails. And that's not bad news either. In fact, we'll find that's a blessed calling as well, when we see it in see ourselves as servants in the household, the family, and the fellowship of God. I'd also like to spend a few minutes, maybe next Sunday night, not the whole time, but certainly a few minutes, telling you a bit about Groves Christian College and where things are going, God willing, in the future. We're very grateful to have Trevor Bray and others who are involved and working with us there. And I'd like to give a little bit of a report on that. Lance said I could. So that'll be next Sunday night.